All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. As we come to this time of year, Christmas is always a great time of year. It's a time with family and friends and the great search, trying to find the perfect present, trying to find the perfect experience. How many are on that search? How many have finished the search? How many are done Christmas shopping? Raise your hand. How many are saying, I'm not raising my hand no matter what you say? Okay? All right. Well, when it comes, as we look in God's Word, especially as we look at the matter of the Christmas season and the reason for the season, we see some that are doing a great search. In fact, we see the wise men as they see the star and they're searching for that babe. We see Simeon as he is in the temple later on in Luke chapter 2, that God has told him, you are not going to pass away until you see the Messiah. Even there's one named Anna, who is there that prays and fasts in the temple. After she was widowed, she stayed there the whole time. And even at the time where she came in, she was searching for the Messiah. This comes a time of not only a time we look for family and friends and some great presents, but really we should be looking for the Savior. In fact, when it comes to the greatest question that can be ever asked, the answer is always going to be the same. Jesus is the answer. Amen? Doesn't matter the question, Jesus is always the answer. In fact, Pastor mentioned his series that he's doing on Sunday nights on a biblical worldview. The whole idea there is to be able, again, point us to the Savior who has the answers for everything, even as we go over this series of human sexuality. In fact, the big three questions are always this: who am I? I'm a human being. I've been created in God's image in Genesis chapter 1. Why am I here? To be reconciled to Jesus, to worship him, to walk with him, to work for him. Colossians 1:16 says we are created by him and for him. And then the third big question is, where am I going? This life is going pretty fast. Amen? It's amazing how fast the years go by. I can remember one time when I was 37 years old, and I'm listening to a preacher talk, and he said, I remember he was 73. He said, I can remember yesterday it was like it was 37. Got me nervous, all right? I'm not going to tell you how old I am right now. Anyway, so I know that time flies, and when we look at the matter of time flying by, it comes to the matter of what's going to happen with eternity. Where am I going? Am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? As we understand that Jesus is the answer for that, because if you know Jesus as your Savior, in fact, all those who know Jesus as their Savior, on the lips of every satisfied customer, they say this: Jesus is the answer. Well, in John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Amen? Okay, pick up what I'm laying down here. All right, plug in, listen to this, and get ready for your cue, all right? He that believeth on him is not condemned. Okay, that's better. But it says this: but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So when it comes to the matter of the great search, have you found him? Have you found Jesus as your personal Savior? When I was a young person at camp, we sang this song called I Found It. Do you remember the old bumper stickers? Some would have I found it on the bumper stickers. Anybody like that? Okay, there's some. I know pastors with me all the time. All right. But then I remember a speaker coming in and he said, that song is so wrong. And it is. Because once you know Christ as your Savior, you understand that it wasn't you looking for him. He's been looking for you. He's been searching for you. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, where it says, where Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And as you know Christ as your Savior, what you come to find out is realizing maybe the time of whatever brought you to Christ, once you received him, you understand this: he's been looking for me. He's the one that's been drawing me. So if there's someone here this morning, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. In fact, you come in and you're going, I don't know what I'm looking for, but I'm looking for something. I know about the perfect presents. I tried to do that. Amazon has all kinds of things. In fact, there's this vest for chickens, if you want to walk it. I don't know why, but that seems like a good gift. All right, you're searching for something. But maybe the reason you're here this morning is you're searching for the answers, and Jesus is always the answer. But what we find out is this: when it comes to the matter of finding him, he's the one that's looking for us. Even though we look at Christmas stories and we see the shepherds as they are in the field, and then all of a sudden we see that part where they show up to the manger. Can you see the scene? Pastor Drew read the story that they come and they're at the manger and they're looking at the one the angels told them about. But this is a story I want to focus on this morning. I want to focus on the fact of how God finds us. How God finds us, and we see that in the story of the shepherds. So take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 2, look at verse 8. Let's have a word of prayer as we get into the passage. Father, help us now as we look into your word. Lord, especially as we think through this Christmas season, so many things on our mind as we make plans for family and friends, maybe trips, waiting for those to come home. Can't wait to see some. But Father, help us to step back and remember the whole reason for this season is that you would send your son to live a perfect life on this planet and then to be able to die for our sins. Father, help us now as we look at the matter of the shepherds and look at the ways that you found them and realize that you are looking for us. And maybe there's someone here this morning that does not know Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray they're able to see how much you love them, the desire you have for working in their life and bringing all kinds of circumstances their way, that they might be able to find you, realizing you've been looking for them the whole time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." The first thing we see on how the matter that God finds us is, number one, he meets us where we are. He meets us where we are. As we look at this, we see the shepherds there in verse 8. They were in the same country. This year, they were probably about, some would say, 2 miles outside of Bethlehem. Those who have traveled to Israel have said there are fields there where they say this is kind of maybe where the field would be, where the shepherds were, that they were watching the sheep. In fact, as we look at what the Bible says about shepherds, it always puts shepherds in a pretty good light. In Genesis, it was their main occupation that they were shepherds. In fact, David was a shepherd. We hear that Jesus, he is the good shepherd. We'll look at that in a little bit. But when it comes to the world's point of view, the world never looked at shepherds in a very good light. In fact, sometimes it's kind of, look at them a little bit like gypsies. They're always wandering. They have no money. They're hired hands. They're working the night shift. They seem at times just to be very ordinary people. In fact, the number one job of the shepherd is what? Don't lose the sheep, right? I mean, when it comes to cows, you don't have a shepherd for cows, right? They kind of hang out. They know what they're doing. What do you call the person on the farm that watches the chickens? Exactly. All right? There's no name for them. You don't have a shepherd for them, but when it comes to sheep, you have a shepherd for the sheep. Why? Because sheep are dumb. Because sheep are dumb. I've told you this before. I love dogs. And I like to watch different things about dogs. And for one time, I was really hoping we could get a border collie or an Australian shepherd. Because I saw a documentary on how they watched the sheep. But one thing I noticed about the sheep they were watching was how dumb the sheep were. They're going to this gate, and all of a sudden, one jumps the gate. And you see the one behind it go, well, he's jumping the gate. There must be some reason. And all of a sudden, the other one jumps the gate. Before that, everybody's jumping the gate, and the gate's open. It's just walking over there. You see, shepherds are kind of watching. They have to watch what they eat. They have to watch where they go. The sheep are the ones going, oh, there's a cliff. I wonder what's on the other side of the cliff. And they're going to go, and the shepherd's going, no, come on back here. Sheep are dumb, and they need someone to watch them. The shepherds were just basically hired hands. Back in Bible times, those of real wealth had livestock and they had lands. And the shepherds were just ordinary people. Maybe you and I can relate to the shepherds. Maybe you find yourself wandering. Maybe you find yourself with not that much money and not that big of a story. In fact, as we look in the Bible at Christmas story, it seems like there's so many important characters in there. The wise men. I mean, the magi. They're so cool, and they brought these great gifts. You have Simeon, who works in the temple, waiting in the temple, watching in the temple. Anna, who's praying. All these ones that would meet the Savior, they seem significant. But then we come to the shepherds, and we find that God came to the shepherds. He met them where they were, outside the city, at night, and he comes to them. Isn't it interesting to see that God, who had this day planned, as it says in Galatians 4:4, that he had this date circled on the calendar, and this is when it was going to happen, when Jesus was going to come. In fact, as the story goes, and even in the first few chapters of the Gospels, you see the excitement about the Savior being born. One that we need to follow. We need to be more excited about the Savior being born. And here, as it comes to the shepherds, and during that time when God could have gone anywhere, sent the angels anywhere, he didn't send them to the palace, he didn't send them to the influencers, they didn't have YouTube at that day, but those who were influencers around there, the most popular ones, he sent them to the shepherds. It shows that God is concerned and loves everybody. That he would go to the shepherds, and he was interested in them. I love Romans 5:8 that reminds us, says this, but God commendeth his love toward us, or that word commendeth means prove. He proves his love towards us. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. When it comes to the matter of the shepherds and the story of the shepherds and the stories of Christmas, one thing we see is that God is looking for us, and number one, he finds us where we are. He meets us there, just as he met these shepherds. Number two, he brings us to our knees. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel of the Lord means the messenger of God. About 50 times in the Old Testament, about 12 times in the New Testament, we'll find this phrase, the angel of the Lord. And sometimes we look at that, at the angel of the Lord, we know that as we study, that we see it, sometimes it's an appearance of the Savior in the Old Testament. In fact, I have a passage here, I think the guys have it, Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. Look at this. It says, an angel of the Lord came, again, the messenger of God. Who is this angel of the Lord? Listen to what he says. Came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt. I have brought you up unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Who does that sound like? That sounds like God. There are times when all of a sudden you see the messenger of God as an appearance of the Savior. Here this messenger comes. And one thing we know about the messenger, when he comes, when he speaks, you need to listen. So the shepherds are in, they're watching the sheep at night, there might be a fire going on, and all of a sudden, this angel appears. And he's going to speak. It says there in verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The glory of the Lord, a blaze of light, fire, lightning. Right now, it lit up the sky. And he has their attention, and they were sore afraid. This right here in the matter, he brings them to their knees. Look at this passage here in 1 Chronicles 21:16. When David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem, then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. He brought them to their knees. We look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, where it says, It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Times where we see, even in Joshua chapter 6, or Joshua chapter 7, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua, that he would fall on his knees and he got their attention. When God comes to us, when Jesus meets us where we are, he also brings us to our knees. Some would say he brings us to our needs. It's not a matter of the posture as much as it is about the heart. For God to get our attention, for God to speak to us, for God to meet us, we have to understand who he is and how great he is. And here these shepherds understood clearly how great he is. Because if we come to God, we have to understand that how great God is and how small we are, how sinful we are, how undeserving we are. If you're looking for some answers this morning, if you've been looking on the outside of the family of faith and just been kind of looking to see, what is this all about? Why are they meeting on Sunday mornings? Why were they singing Sunday night? It comes to the matter of finding that Jesus is our Savior. And understand, for all those who come to know Christ as their Savior, we had to come to that point of knowing who God is and who we are before him. We are sinful. We are worthy of nothing. It is all about him. And then when it comes, it's a matter of we have to humble ourselves to meet with him. And God is about ready to give him a message. I found this, found a poem. You've probably heard of this poem. In fact, as we understand who God is, and as we meet him and have a desire to get with him, we understand that we cannot come in pride. We can't come on our own terms. We can't say what the demands are. You start to understand when these shepherds met the Lord, they are understanding this. He's got them on their knees and he has their attention. But sometimes if we're not careful, we'll rise up. There was a poem called Invictus. In fact, it's Latin for invincible, written by a man, William Ernest Henley, about 100 years ago. He was an agnostic. He was pretty sickly at times. And there was one time that he wrote this, Invictus. In fact, if you remember the Oklahoma City bombing and the terrorist, Timothy McVeigh, right before his execution, he handed the warden this poem. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I think whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. A person who has that spirit and that heart within him is not going to find God. Not going to realize that God has been looking for them, because as we come to God, he is finding us, he is looking for us, he meets us where we are, and he brings us to our knees. In fact, I like the fact that a lady by the name of Dorothea Day, she took this very poem and she changed it, gave it a different perspective. I think you'll enjoy this. She writes, "Out of the night that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since his was the sway of circumstance, I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under that rule which men call chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with him and his the aid, despite the menace of the years, keeps and shall keep me unafraid. I have no fear, though straight the gate, he cleared the punishment from the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul." Isn't that great? When it came to the shepherds, as they were there in the fields watching over their flock by night, as the angel would appear, the messenger of God comes, he gets them to the point of being on their knees that now they're going to listen, which comes to number three. Number three, he gives you the good news. He gives you the good news. In chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, the angel said unto him, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. Here he comes. Not only does he meet you where you are, he brings you to your knees, but now he gives you the good news. Now, it's interesting in our day and age of, I like sports. I think some of you like sports. And it seems like right now, whenever there's a conflict, whenever there's a good hit in football and they knock somebody down, it's usually this, right? Yeah. You can see after pastor preaches a good message, amen. All right. Verna gets done playing the piano, doing a special. She comes over and goes, yeah, all right. Well, when it comes to the matter of bringing us to our knees, and he brings a shepherd to their knees, it's not the matter where he's standing over there and he's gloating over them. Maybe even to the point that you might be searching right now and realizing, you know what? What I've been going through, God has been trying to get to me and talk to me. The circumstances I have, I'm starting to see this. But he's not getting you to your knees to see your need, to realize what you need to cry out for God for, even to the point of saying, what has God got you on your knees about? What has he got your focus on him about? He's not up there going, okay, here it comes. Because I love the first words of the messenger, and the angel of the Lord said, fear not. When we look in Genesis and we see Abraham in chapter 15, he sees the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord says, fear not. When it comes to the matter of Isaac in chapter 26, the angel of the Lord says, fear not. When it comes to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, and he's afraid and he's hiding, the angel of the Lord says, fear not. Even as those women that would be at the tomb of our Savior on the resurrection, as they were there, the stone is rolled back, and the angel of the Lord says what? Fear not. Here comes the angel of the Lord telling them, fear not. He assures them. He embraces them. He is there to encourage them. In fact, I love the fact that he says this, for I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy. What does good tidings mean? Maybe you have another translation. What do we mean by good tidings? Good news. It's good news. Can you imagine from the angel's point of view how they feel right now? The Savior has been born. This is something they've been watching for a long time. They've been seeing the calendar go by, and finally when God said, now. And the Savior is born 2 miles away. And they come in, and the angel Lord appears to them, and he shines there, and they're like, what is this? I would love to see the shepherds at this time. Because I know when I was a kid, whenever I got scared at night and had my friends near me, is usually a pig pile, right? Y'all just terrified. What's going on? But when he says, fear not, for I'm bringing you good news. Let's do this. Just say good news. Okay. Let's say it like it's good news, all right? So 1, 2, 3. Good news. Here comes the angel of the Lord saying, I'm bringing you good news. The good news which the world desperately needs. In fact, good news of great joy, which the world desperately needs and seldom hears. In fact, right now we've got one of these, right? Some of you are news junkies. You know what I'm talking about. As soon as I pulled this out, you were like, oh, can we look at our phones now? Huh? Yeah, I'm using it as a Bible. What? Yeah, right. There are times when those who are news junkies, I hardly ever see somebody look at the news going, oh, right. Hey, all right, more taxes. Woo, awesome. Usually it's this. Oh, no. Don't you hate that when you're driving? And the person that's in there, oh, no. What? What's going on? These things happen. In fact, we seldom get these things. we seldom have good news. It usually comes bad news. And the world desperately needs good news. But then he says, not only am I bringing you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Sometimes people fear that. All people? What if, am I going to miss out on this? I mean, is there so many there that I might miss my opportunity? This right here was the good news, that as he comes, he meets us where we are, he brings us to our knees, and he gives us good news. So what is the good news? There in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior. He's not coming to say, I've got a whole new set of rules for you. I got a whole new religion for you. In fact, look at chapter 2 and verse 30. Chapter 2 and verse, well, let's go verse 28. This is Simeon. As Simeon is in the temple, and God had told him, you're not going to go until you see the Messiah. Then all of a sudden, he's walking in the temple, and can you imagine that day where he's walking in, and the Lord goes, there he is. And he's like, this is the Savior. And when he comes and he holds him, in verse 28, he took him in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, like the idea of untying a boat from the dock, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy, what's that next word? Salvation. As he's holding the Savior, he's not saying, okay, we understand this, that good news, that salvation, these good tidings. It's Jesus. It's a person that everybody was very excited to see and understand. The angel came and said, for unto you is born this day a Savior. What is that Savior for? In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Why did the Savior come? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and she shall call his name Jesus, for she shall save his people from their sins. Here he comes sharing the good news. It's not in the matter where he's lording it over him. He's pushing him down, says, now I got you on your knees. Now listen. He comes and assures them. He embraces them and says, here is the good news. And so he meets us where we are. He brings us to our knees. He gives us the good news. Number four, he fills our hearts with praise. Look at verses 13 and 14. And I like this where it says, and suddenly there whistled the angel, a multitude of heavenly host, praising God and saying, I desperately want to see this. I would love to see this, that after he shares, it's just him. And once he shares, you're going to find Jesus. This is the sign. Look for a babe in a manger in swaddling clothes. And as soon as he finishes that, it just lights up where there is a host. Now, we look in the Old Testament, anytime we see host, it is usually about an army. This is an army. This is an army not coming for war, but coming for worship. And if you knew from the angel's perspective, and they're talking about good news, saying this is what we've been looking at, we can't even understand, but this is going to change everything. Just like my family sang. Everything changed that night. And here as they come and they're singing glory to God in the highest. And now he's filling their hearts with praise. If you know Christ as your Savior, no matter what we go through, as we keep our focus on Jesus, our hearts should be filled with praise. In fact, as you go through this, the shepherds, their circumstances haven't changed. They haven't got new jobs. But this is about ready to change everything. And number five, not only does he fill our heart with praise, but now he fills their heart with peace. In verse 14, they sing glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, understand this, that Jesus is the answer. And not only is he the answer, but he's looking for you. We see this in the story of the shepherds. He comes, he meets them where they are. God is not coming to you saying, okay, straighten your act up. Okay, you got to come to church like 5 weeks, and then we'll talk about this salvation thing, all right? See Pastor Bob, let him punch your church card, all right? So you got 5 straight weeks, and then we're talking. It says God proves his love towards us and while we're yet sinners. I love that part of the verse. Because when I came to Jesus, he met me right where I was at. 9-year-old boy at a camp. So mischievous that someone would share the gospel with me. And as I respond to them, and responded to the gospel and asking Jesus to forgive me my sins, come into my life and be my Savior, changed everything. And as I look out here, I know there are stories like that. Some, how many say I was saved below 12 years old? I got saved. I know Christ as my Savior at 12 years old. I'll say after 12, after 20. Okay. You might have a story that's different. Remembering how you were searching for something and then finally God found you. As we see this, that he comes and he fills our heart with peace. But to be able to get that peace, you got to meet him on God's terms. Look at these passages up on the board. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The next passage there, Jason, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This right here, Jesus is the answer, and he's looking for you. And you say, okay, what's my next step? What do I do? Look at these passages here in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As Jesus was coming to this earth, and he was born as a babe, and God would send a message, God went after ordinary people, people that everybody else would ignore, shepherds, and showed that he cared and he loves them, that he would bring the greatest message ever to a group that was 2 miles outside of where Jesus was born. So how did they respond? Look there in the passage of chapter 2 and verse 15. First of all, they believed. It says, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which cometh to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Right then, they've got this feeling. That's the tug. Oh, man, we should do this. We should do this. Maybe you've sat here before. Maybe you've been in a service before and you felt that tug. I should do this. I see that God is looking for me. He is giving me this message. He's giving me this salvation. He's given me a way of escape. And you feel the tug, but you don't respond. You might hear the good news, but have you acted on the good news? Because look at the next verse in verse 16. Here we see their faith is revealed by their action. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known the saying which was told them concerning this child. I mean, from there on, you see them glorifying God and telling everybody. And can you imagine Mary and Joseph as Mary has given birth to this Savior? And they're in this manger. They can't even get in the inn. And maybe they feel all alone. And all of a sudden, people start showing up. And then you have these shepherds come around the corner. And it's like four guys that come. They just stop like, there he is. There he is. And Mary and Joseph are just listening, pondering all this, putting down a checklist, observing this. But the shepherds, they can't stop talking about it. They can't stop sharing with everybody what has just happened because God came to them. God found them. What about your story? You say, well, I don't have much. I don't have a dazzling story like the wise men. I appreciate that Anna spent her whole life in the temple, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to stay in church the whole time. I don't have those kind of stories. I'm just ordinary. I'm just plain. In fact, I'm just living every paycheck to paycheck. The shepherds remind us of us. And just as God would find them, he is looking for you. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Have you trusted him? Because during this time, the reason for the season is to find that Jesus is the answer. He is the good news. And he's come for you. Will you respond? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the story of the shepherds. How many times as we come into the Christmas time, especially those, we've kind of grown up in church, and we remember the Christmas plays of seeing the children act out different parts and always seeing the shepherds on the side next to the wise men, next to others. But Lord, as we step back and look at this passage that you have put in your word, of all the people that you could have gone to see, to give the message to, you gave it to ordinary people, reminding us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. Father, I pray that you work in hearts this morning. Maybe there are some that have been searching, that have been looking, that have felt you drawing them. May they not just hear the message and say, that's pretty good, I should do something. Father, I pray you give them the faith to take the next step and help them see that you have been looking for them all this time. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe there's some here today that God has been searching for you. And right now you're starting to realize that. In a moment, we're going to have the singers sing one last song, Born to Die, about the fact that Jesus came to die for our sins. The reason he was born to die for us. And if you would like to, even in your pew that you're at, you could call out to God right then and ask him to forgive your sins and to come and be your Savior, because he loves you. He's searching for you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And even as you make that response before you leave this place, see Pastor, see myself, see Dr. Parker, Pastor Drew. In fact, you could see any church member here and say, I prayed that prayer. I called out to God, and they will point you over to us, let us know so we can pray with you and encourage you. Father, I pray you work in hearts. Help us now as we have this time to meditate on what your passage says. Thank you for a story that shows that you meet us where we are. You draw us to our knees so you can give us the good news, that you might fill our hearts with praise and our hearts with peace. Lord, I pray that your work would be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.